The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. In looking at today's world, we see evidence of undisciplined minds everywhere. Everywhere you look, we see wars and rumors of wars. We see an epidemic of violent crime and murder. There's disrespect for authority at every level of society. Here in Western nations, of course, there's physical prosperity, but then there's so much unhappiness and misery. There's drug addiction, family breakdown. And look at the spirit of lawlessness and rebellion that's tolerated, even celebrated, within the youth culture. All of this is prophesied, all of it. Yesterday, we alluded to 2 Timothy 3 and what the Apostle Paul said there about how that human beings in the last days would be, as it says in the King James, incontinent. But the meaning there is powerless, to be without self-control. On the program here today, I want to talk about being disciplined in an out-of-control world. You look at this world today, and it is out of control. I think just being on radio daily has really emphasized this point in my mind, much more so, keeping up with the news in greater detail. And sometimes you just have to shut off the computer or close the newspaper, whatever it is, and go and put your mind on the things of God and on the purpose that God is working out here below. Because if you look at this world, what a dark world it is. What a world of chaos and confusion. We mentioned the example of Baltimore yesterday. Look at the stats coming out of that city since the police department was handcuffed back in April. Almost 200 people have been killed this year alone in Baltimore. In the month of July, 45 residents murdered, matching the all-time monthly high from 1972 when the city was actually bigger. It was bigger back then. Bigger population. Today it's smaller, and yet it ties the all-time high. 42 people were murdered in May. That was the month after the death of Freddie Gray in that dispute with the police. This quote from the Baltimore Sun, I read this yesterday, the violence this year is in some ways unprecedented. No previous year has had 2 months with more than 40 killings, and the 116 killed from May to July is a three-month high in data kept since 1970. And so, as we've pointed out at thetrumpet.com, if this thuggish culture, this violent culture, if it's not kept in check, if it's not kept in control, then look at what happens to the city. The city turns into a war zone. The city is now out of control. And Baltimore's not alone. And the problem's only going to get worse. As Paul said, also in that chapter, 2 Timothy 3, on a larger scale, you see the huge problem with illegal immigration here in the UK now as well. All across America's southern border. And politicians, leaders, up in arms, arguing over what to do. And meanwhile, the illegals just keep streaming in. total lawlessness. Total lawlessness. Cities in the United States deciding which laws, which immigration laws they'll abide by and which ones they'll disregard. Just chaos. And it leads to those tragic events like what happened in San Francisco a couple of months ago. Look at the drug culture, especially in America, but when you consider alcoholism, certainly the UK is right up there with the United States. It's promoted. It's celebrated. And we're becoming nations addicted to drugs. We're becoming nations enslaved by drugs. And just like with the immigration laws, many of the drug laws are ignored, or there's efforts to legalize certain drugs, which just makes the problems worse. Yesterday you may have seen or heard about the fifth video released by the Center for Medical Progress about what actually goes on inside Planned Parenthood. Before that, the day before, the Senate, the United States Senate, they couldn't get enough votes to defund Planned Parenthood. And then out comes this sickening video discussing the pricing for specimens, even talking about intact fetuses, trying to keep the fetus intact so that you can sell off the organs and make more money. And then worst of all, if you look towards the end of that video, as these undercover actors take their behind-the-scenes cameras into the laboratory where the Planned Parenthood workers show them the quality, quote-unquote, the quality of the baby body parts. And you see intact arms and legs and lungs, intestines, eyeballs. I mean, just viewing this, the day after Congress basically prevented legislation from going forward to defund this organization. It's a government-funded organization. And I thought to myself yesterday, is there anything Planned Parenthood can do that would cause it to be defunded by the government? Anything? I heard a caller yesterday on a radio program. His wife works at Planned Parenthood, and he called in to defend the organization, talking about how the videos are edited. Of course, that organization puts the entire raw footage online available as well, hours worth. In any event, he called in to defend Planned Parenthood, and he said this: Planned Parenthood does a lot of good things, and not just, you know, killing babies, and now, I guess, throwing fetuses into bags. It does a lot of good things, too. It doesn't just kill babies and throw fetuses into bags. That's the reasoning. You can get away with murder as long as you do some good things along with it. Let me play for you a brief clip. This is from Senator Harry Reid yesterday talking about the effort to defund Planned Parenthood.
It's our obligation to protect our wives, our sisters, our daughters, our granddaughters, and protect them from the absurd policies of a Republican Party that has lost its moral compass.
It's the Republican Party with the absurd policies of trying to defund this organization. It's the Republican Party that's lost its moral compass. And in fact, all of America has lost its moral compass. in the New York Times this morning. There was another woman rising in defense of Planned Parenthood. She said an opinion piece that, and this is an opinion piece, by the way, judging by the email alerts that I get from the New York Times, that they wanted a spotlight. They wanted to put this one out there ahead of some of the others to draw attention, to draw your attention to this particular opinion piece. She says, this woman writing says, there are two reasons abortion rights activists have been boxed in. One is that we've been reactive rather than proactive. Well, we've got to go on the offensive. We've got to take the fight to them. Notice what she says here. We need to say that women have sex, have abortions, are at peace with the decision, and move on with their lives. We need to say it's no big deal. We need to say we're happy with the decisions we make. We need to say we're proud of this. She continues, we need to say that is their right, and moreover, it's good for everyone that they have this right. And then here, this statement, the whole society benefits when motherhood is voluntary. In other words, she's saying that all of society benefits when a pregnant mom decides if she's going to be a mom or if she's not going to be a mom. And well, if I don't want to be a mom, then I'll abort the baby. It all boils down to what I want to do. Certainly not duty or God-given responsibility or fulfilling your role in the home, in the family. That's the thinking. That's the kind of godless reasoning you see. It's common today. It's common today in a world that's out of control, in a world that's gone off the rails. It's a world where a man can pick up, a smart man at that, can pick up the phone and defend Planned Parenthood by saying, well, they don't just kill babies. Coming back to this opinion piece, she writes, women aren't the only ones who need to speak up. Where are the men? Where are the men grateful not to be forced into fatherhood? Where are the grateful men, so thankful that they don't have to become a father? Oh, thank you. What an attitude. Would you say the family is broken? Look at where we are after decades of if it feels good, do it. If you can look at if you have the stomach to look at that video and then go away from it thinking, well, yeah, no big deal. That's really the way the employees there at the Planned Parenthood organization react. Oh, it's been a busy day. Yeah, we loaded up bagfuls of dead babies today, all these fetuses. Since the Roe v. Wade decision back in 1973, as you've no doubt heard in recent weeks, 55 human lives have been terminated. 55 million, I should say, 55 million human lives have been terminated in the womb. Now, you compare it to some other mass genocide, pick Stalin, for example. His reign in Russia, an estimated 50 million people who died unnatural deaths. You can't look at the video and sifting through all these baby parts and conclude that that's some kind of natural death. They had no choice. The views, the whims, the notions, the feelings of someone else were forced upon them. I don't feel like being a mother. I have a choice. You don't have a choice. But I have a choice. And I choose not to be a mother. And so another life is terminated. This is from an old Spectator article from, 2004. I guess it's not that old, 10, 11 years ago. But it says this, over the past 40 years, it's about abortion, the abortion culture. Over the past 40 years, the abortion clinic has become an indispensable part of the life support system of the permissive society. It's an indispensable part. And it can't be exposed. Okay, we know it all goes on, but you can't take videos in there and show the world what's happening. You can't do that. That's unethical. You can't edit. That's unheard of, to actually take audio or video and edit it, of all things. You can't expose. In fact, we'd prefer if you not even talk about what happens in there. If you're going to talk about it, just talk about the fact that it's legal. Some Supreme Court justices said so. And we can do it. And we can decide if we want to be a mom or a dad or not. Anything goes. The Spectator piece says, the unrestricted enjoyment of sexual license recurs not only contraception, but retroactive contraception. Almost everyone now takes this for granted, though few people enjoy discussing the subject, but it would be politically inconceivable to place extensive restrictions on the right to an abortion. It's just politically inconceivable. It's not going to happen. And so abortion rights activists, because they're mad at being exposed, they're coming forward, they're rising in defense, they're talking about how they're pushed into a corner. And yet they can carry on. And it's not going to go back. Just the thought, just the discussion, just the suggestion of putting any kind of restriction on it infuriates them. It's embedded into our culture. And it's all happened in the last 40-some years. This article concludes, in the 1950s, abortion was a squalid backstreet secret. That's what it was a half century ago. It was a squalid backstreet secret. That's no longer true, he says. Instead, our conscience about abortion has become a squalid backstreet secret. Don't tell me what's going on in those clinics. Don't show me pictures. Don't roll the videotape. Don't even talk about it. It makes me uncomfortable. It makes me squirm. There's something inside of me, maybe what's left of a moral compass, that wonders, is this really right? I just don't know, I guess. And I'd rather not have to confront it. So don't talk about it. Don't bring it up. Just one more comment from this piece from 2004, The Spectator. Almost all those who have contributed towards the abortion debate have done so in hypocritical terms. None of them is prepared to avow the one honest position which underlies the present arrangements. Abortion is murder, and I am in favor of it. That's the honest position. You look at the images on these videos, and that's what a sane person has to conclude. It's murder, and okay, if it's supposedly legal in this very modern, sophisticated Western society. Okay, but you can't deny the fact that that's murder. That's terminating a human life. A couple of weeks ago, I read from a piece by Victor Davis Hanson talking about our out-of-control society and people refusing to step up and accept responsibility for their own disasters, for the disasters that their actions brought upon them. He uses the example of Greece, which was in the news recently, still is, in fact. Hanson writes, given human nature, people also like to blame their self-created dilemmas on cosmic forces, not of their own making. Take Greece. The Greek government cooked its books to finagle streams of borrowed Northern European cash. The Greeks spent what they could. They spent what they could not earn faster. Even then, it could be lent. Now Greece is broke and cannot pay it back. But do not suggest to the Greeks that their own endemic tax avoidance, feather bedding, and corruption caused their financial collapse. Oh, no. Don't blame them. He says it's so much easier for humans to blame others or them, he has in quotes. So much easier to put the blame on someone else. Okay, so you saw some dead babies in a tray. How did that videographer get in there in the first place? How can we know he didn't manipulate that footage? What's behind him? Who's motivating him? Why, he's an anti-abortion activist. He's a militant. He's lost his moral compass. No one's willing to step up and accept responsibility for their own faulty behavior. In the case of Greece, here's a nation that went out, borrowed large sums of money, spent way beyond their means, and can't pay back the creditors. And they blame the lender, they blame the other nations in Europe, but certainly not their own lustful appetites. Certainly not their own out-of-control ways. Hanson concludes with this, in all these cases, and he has several other examples, I won't take the time to read all of them here. In all these cases, progressivism assured us that human nature, self-centered and predictable, could be improved. I mean, that's right at the heart of modern education today. It's not just that it can be improved. I mean, that, as I covered yesterday, that evolutionary concept, that's all throughout education. The fact that we're getting better and better. We came from apes, and now we're human beings. And the road ahead, I mean, it's just paved with all sorts of improvements, with all kinds of growth and development, progress. Hanson says, enlightened new theories and policies promise to change behavior by no longer ensuring hurtful punishments or consequences for bad behavior and unwise choices. In truth, here's the truth of the matter. If humans do not face bridles on their often dangerous appetites and recklessness, they are emboldened to do a great deal of damage, not just to themselves, but also to others. He's pointing out what used to be obvious. If there aren't bridles, if there aren't restrictions, if there isn't discipline, if there aren't borders clearly established to prevent these appetites from spinning out of control, well, you're going to end up not just doing damage to yourself, but you're going to bring a lot of damage on others as well. And so that is why this world is the way that it is, and that's why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, that evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. Take away the guidelines, take away the laws, take away the rules, take away the discipline and the structure, take away the control, and you're left with anarchy. You're left with every man doing what seems right in his own eyes. Judges 21, verse 25. Well, I think it's right to be able to kill a fetus. Well, I don't think it's right. Well, I think it's right under these circumstances. What about you? And you go right down the line of any hot topic of the day. Oh, and we celebrate everyone's difference in opinion. We celebrate diversity. But look at what's happening to our nations. Nations are going bankrupt. Nations are at war against other nations. Appalling atrocities are happening, not only abroad in Iraq and Syria and Northern Africa, but right here in our own nations, in the UK, in the United States. It's time we opened our eyes to what's happening in this out-of-control world. When we come back from the break, we'll talk more about being disciplined, building a disciplined lifestyle in the midst of this out-of-control world. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG, 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream is available at kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
At the youth camp we talked about a few weeks back, in one of my lectures for the young people, I quoted from an article Mr. Armstrong originally wrote, Herbert Armstrong. He wrote this back in 1927. Now, over the years, it was reprinted in the Good News, in the Youth Magazine. But this is back in 1927 when he's in his mid-30s. And he asked in that article, what's wrong with the younger generation? What's wrong with our young people? He said this, the greatest handicap to the younger people today is their utter disregard for self-control. They've been permitted to grow up following desire instead of duty, given rein to impulse and inclination instead of using judgment. They've formed the disastrous habit of being led and controlled by their whims, their passions, their fancies. Consequences are seldom weighed or considered, and still less seldom heeded. The question isn't, should I, but do I want to? That was in 1927. Boy, how much more so does that apply to today? Today, all that matters is, do I want to? If I don't, well, I'm not going to do it. I don't care who tells me to do it. I don't care who tells me I should do it. On the other hand, if I want to, I'll do it. No one's going to stop me. If it feels good, do it, as the saying goes. That's the attitude today. Mr. Armstrong said there's no control of self. And then notice this. He said, when power is uncontrolled, then the greater the power, the greater the potential danger. When power is uncontrolled, you look at some of the sophisticated advancements in technology. It's putting a lot of power at the fingertips of just about everyone, certainly everyone in the West. But if that power is not controlled, look at how much damage can be caused. Damage not only to your own life, as Mr. Hansen said in that piece, but damage that affects others as well. He says, this is Mr. Armstrong, if this younger generation is imbued with an excess of pep, energy, and power, the greater is the danger, unless that power is controlled, held in check by the force of self-discipline. It says, when such excess energy is permitted to run riot, wherever blind impulse leads, there's likely to be a wreck. See, that's what Victor Davis Hanson was talking about in his piece. Unless there's a bridle, well, people are just going to be emboldened to do great damage. That's what's happening in Baltimore. You remove the bridle, you take away the discipline, and you're left with households, you're left with communities, you're left with cities, you're left with nations, you're left with borders that are out of control. It has to be channeled, that energy, that vitality, whether it's among the youth or in the adult population. You think about this with respect to Christian living, with respect to being a disciple of Christ. I mean, think about how important the quality of self-discipline or self-control is to your overall happiness and well-being. Think about how important self-control is to fulfilling your duty as a Christian. It is about our duty, as Mr. Armstrong brought out there in The Missing Dimension in Sex, the book Mr. Armstrong wrote originally back in the 1960s. The last version of that book came out in 1981. So these are, again, some quotes that are fairly old, but so applicable to the world today. He asks, why all this violence, this immorality? Here is the cause: human nature, which is vanity, without any purpose. So vanity, human nature, hopelessness or without purpose. And then he says, absence of parental training and discipline. You see, that's been removed. Young people like Mr. Armstrong discerned there back in 1927. They're not being taught how to be disciplined. They don't have disciplined minds. They haven't been brought up in a disciplined environment. They've been brought up in a system that tells them, whatever you want to do, do it. Carry on according to your whims, your passions, your fancies. Don't worry about consequences. It's not a matter of should you do this. Do you want to? That's all that matters. If you want to do it, then do it. Well, this attitude, this spirit, it's prophesied. As I said, you look at 2 Timothy. We'll just go through a few verses. Get your Bible, please. Read along. See what your Bible says. You need to. I mean, it brings discipline into your life. It brings structure into your household. That's the beauty of reading the words of God. He's so emphatic. He's so clear. His position is clear cut. You know where he stands. You don't have to argue with neighbors or friends. You can seek refuge in the words of God. Here in 2 Timothy 3, in verse 3, just to point out that word, incontinent, people in the last days, it says, being without natural affection. That's what you think about when you view those videos revealing the truth about Planned Parenthood. Where is the natural affection? Where are the rights for those little lives? They're living beings. They move inside the womb. They're being nourished and fed by the mother. And then they're being terminated, killed in the most painful, despicable ways. And then, as we now learn, the ways they go about killing those unborn babies, well, they can be adjusted depending upon what you're looking for in terms of organs. It says truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Incontinent, that's the word. Powerless. See, people don't have power over themselves. They're not ruling their spirit well, like it says in the Proverbs. Someone who doesn't rule his own spirit is like a city without walls. It's like a nation without a secure border. That's what it's like. You see where it all starts. It's a slippery slope. You start educating youths that discipline is bad, that structure is old-fashioned, that in this very modern, more progressive age, it's anything goes, man. We're tolerant of anything. You just don't judge someone else. Unless they come into your organization to expose what you're doing. Now then, you can be judgmental. Or unless you hold to the truths of the Bible. But if you're willing to throw the Bible away and then just do whatever you want, we'll accept you. Look down at verse 15. Let's finish on some positive notes here. Paul's writing to Timothy, his trusted assistant, and he's acknowledging the background, the structured and disciplined environment that he grew up in. Verse 15 says, "And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." You've known these Scriptures. You've learned them from your childhood up. Your mother and your grandmother, as chapter 1 brings out, evidently, his father wasn't in the church. But his mom and his grandmother, they really picked up the slack. They saw it as their duty to not only have this child, but to teach this child, to bring him up in the way that he should go. The Moffat translation, verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for amendment, and for moral discipline." See, as I say, the Scripture's profitable. It's profitable for, among other things, moral discipline. It says to make a man of God proficient and equip him for good work of every kind. You see, in a world where people, young and old alike, utterly disregard self-control, God expects you to build discipline into your life. He expects it. Are you willing to fulfill your responsibility? It's a partnership, after all. And really, it's the key to your success. Learning to control your mind, control yourself with God's help, as we'll see here in just a second. Bringing God into your life so that you can resist the evil pulls of human nature. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. You give in to those pulls, and, well, you're going to be dragged right down a slippery slope. And the next thing you might wake up and do one day is call a commentator on the phone and say, well, they don't just kill babies. Do you exercise the gift of self-control? It is a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. But you have your part. You have your part in the matter. Look back at chapter 1, sorry, the first epistle, 1 Timothy 4, and verse 6. Here again, Paul's giving his assistant, Timothy, an evangelist, some wise instruction. He says here, "If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto you have attained. But refuse," this is verse 7, "refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather to godliness." Refuse those old wives' fables. Refuse the traditions of men. Refuse the distractions of the age. and exercise yourself rather unto godliness, Timothy. Look to God. Look to God's guidelines. Look to God's revelation. Look to God's truth. He goes on in verse 8, talks about how bodily exercise profits for a little while, and godliness is profitable unto all things, using the analogy there of physical exercise. It does profit for a while. To maintain it, you've got to keep it up. You've got to put in your time daily. Spiritually speaking, we've got to build up our strength, our muscle. We've got to become fit. We've got to attend to the daily responsibilities. Now, you bring God into it. You can go and study Galatians 5 on your own time, where Paul lists the fruits of the Holy Spirit, one of which is temperance. Temperance, which according to Webster's, is defined as moderation in action, thought, or feeling, restraint. Moffat translates it as self-control. So it has to do with moderation, not just in your actions, but also in your thought as well. You see evidence everywhere, as I said at the top of the show, of undisciplined minds. People who aren't controlling their minds or ruling their spirits. They're getting involved in all sorts of damaging actions, and it's causing damage on others as well. In many cases, it is. Herbert Armstrong wrote about this team effort, "Unless we ourselves had to put forth some effort, we could not be overcomers. But if we had power to do it all, we should not need God. So it requires our effort, our continuous, watchful, ever-vigilant effort, empowered by God's Spirit. We need God. We can't do it all on our own. God wants to, He's trying to help us see just how futile it is to go it alone. Look at this world. That's what human beings are doing for the most part, going it alone. And look at the world as it is. We need God. Our lives are so frail and short-term, like a blade of grass, the scriptures say, a vapor that just disappears. And yet what a life it can be. What an abundant life it can be, as short as it is in the flesh. God will give us abundance and happiness and joy and blessings. And better yet, lead us right into the promised land, spiritually speaking, right into the kingdom of God, and turn over the universe to His children for all eternity. Is it worth fighting for? Is it worth overcoming sins, the pulls of the flesh? You heard the promo there in the middle of the show, talking about how to be an overcomer, one of our latest booklets. Produced just this year, a powerful book of instruction, a field manual, as it said there in the commercial. You need that book, among others. You need it, along with your Bible, along with Mystery of the Ages. Why don't you email us and we'll send you a free copy, td@kpcg.fm. Just send us an email. td@kpcg.fm, and we'll send you a free book, a profound book with strong admonition that gives you God's perspective on the way of a Christian, the lifestyle of a Christian. Let's look at an example in 1 Corinthians 9. Staying in Paul's epistles, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he often used sporting analogies, as I discussed with you a couple of weeks ago. He relied on sports to make some pretty profound spiritual statements, spiritual lessons. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, it says, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain." We can't coast. We can't pull up. We can't drift to the back of the pack. We've got to run this race to win it, as he said there. And then notice what he says in verse 25. This is the Revised Standard Version. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. You see, an athlete understands this. It says they do it to receive a perishable crown. We do it to receive an imperishable. An athlete well understands that in order to win, in order to have a chance at winning, well, they're going to have to give certain things up. They're going to have to be really driven to go after other things, to do things, even when they don't feel like doing it. They look at it as their duty. It's not just about what I want to do. What should I do? What do I need to do? What does God expect me to do? Every man, verse 25 again, that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. This is the King James Version. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. See, we are athletes in training, and so we've got to lead a strict lifestyle when you look at it spiritually. Notice what Paul goes on and says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. I mean, he knew about the course that he was on. He understood the rules of the game. He was aware of his enemy, his opponent. He wasn't just randomly throwing punches in the air. He was aiming for his target. He was focused. He was disciplined. He was under control. He says in verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul made his body a slave. You know, the Bible talks about true Christians as being slaves of Christ. Oh, he's such a benevolent and merciful leader. But we have to have a slave-like mentality if we really are serious about serving God and serving humanity and building a utopia once Jesus Christ returns to this earth. This is what the Christian life is all about. This is what building character is all about. Mr. Armstrong said in a youth magazine back in 1984, character then, once the true knowledge is acquired and the right decision made, involves self-discipline. You can't build godly character without self-discipline. He said the truly educated person is a self-disciplined person. That's what we're talking about here today. True education in a world that's gone mad, in a world that's out of control, in a world that fancies itself as highly educated. True education is about self-discipline. Let's conclude over in the Proverbs. Proverbs 25. Some wonderful admonition here with these verses we're reading. Proverbs chapter 25. And we'll pick it up in just one verse here. Verse 28, it says, he that has no rule over his own spirit, we paraphrased this earlier, he that has no rule over his own spirit, that's where it starts, discipline and structure, self-control. It starts with the self. He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You see, it's like a defenseless city. The Moffat translation says, a man with no control over himself is like a town with broken walls. That's what it's like if you can't control yourself. Everywhere you look in society today, you see human beings that are anxious, eagerly seeking after the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, as it says in 1 John 2. And along the way, we say, well, it's popular. We're the best. We're the most educated. We have the most freedom. but we've lost control of ourselves. And it's broken down. Our borders, our cities, our families, our marriages, our young people. People don't realize it, but we've put ourselves, nationally speaking, we've put ourselves in a position that's so incredibly vulnerable to a foreign attack. Destroying ourselves first, though, from within. That's the way Abraham Lincoln saw it happening, if it would happen. Because this nation had been, speaking of America, so blessed, protected, huge buffers with the oceans and friends in the north. But the sickness from within, it's now caught up with us. And you see signs of it. You see evidence of it everywhere. It's not easy. It's certainly not easy to build a disciplined lifestyle in an out-of-control world. But God does expect it. Nevertheless, He does expect it. And it is possible. Get that booklet, if you will, How to Be an Overcomer. It'll change your life if you're willing to really dig in and then apply it. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream's at kpcg.fm. Send us your feedback, td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for listening today, and we'll see you tomorrow.